Isn't the Lord wonderful? Praise the Lord. Isn't he wonderful? Amen. Isn't the Lord wonderful? Yeah, I get you to say amen. You always look forward to doing things for God. That's why God has called us to do things for him. But I can tell you, standing here is always an unbelievable experience. Maybe it's because only once a year. I always pray for the president. I don't know if I could handle it more than once a year. You know, but I thank God for the privilege. So many people have had so many wonderful effects on my life. And this faculty, I tell you, these are the greatest men and women to work with anywhere in the world. The years of staying here has been absolutely, Dean and the administration has just absolutely made it, you've made it wonderful working here, Dean, and I want to thank you publicly for that. He's a wonderful brother. And our president and the other men, they go out of their way to try to help and to bless. You have a great team here, and I know you know that, but I still like to say it. I've asked my wife to pray for me this morning. If I was ill and only had one person to pray for me, it would be my wife. She knows me better than anyone, and I know her better than I do any other single person, including my children. I think mates should be that way. That's the closest person you should be to in the world, is that mate that God gives you. And she knows me, and she knows the struggles that I've had right now working through this message. It's a very simple message, but it's been struggles. And sweetheart, would you ask God to minister today? Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise God. I had a funny story. My funny stories don't always turn out funny. And then they're really funny. But I think I will start to say, I was looking to see if Brother Flockster was here, and I didn't see him. Is he back there? Flock, are you here? All right. No wonder. I think he was asleep. But he's awake now. Well, I think I'll tell my funny story. It's about Vietnamese. When I was in Vietnam this summer, why, Brother I, who was the superintendent, told me a story. Only it was about the Vietnamese church and all the pastors and their wives there. And I think I'll just make it all of the faculty and their wives and tell the story. It seems that all the faculty and their wives all dreamed they went to heaven at the same time. And all of us were there at the gate. And St. Peter said, there's a question I have to ask you before you can go in. And so everybody was curious. He said, there are two lines. Here's the line over here on my left, and here's a line on my right. And he said, I've just got this one question for all of the men. All of you men that are the heads of your home, you're the head of your home, I want you to get over here in the right line, on my right side, right over here on this side. And all of the men got over to the left except Jerry Flockstra. He got on the right side. And St. Peter looked at him and said, Jerry, are you the head of your home? And he said, no. And then he asked him, what are you doing over on the right side? He said, Ruthie told me to get over here. If I hadn't have known Brother Flockster so well, and known he'll still love me, you know, and know that that's pretty well a true story. I mean, no. I better get to the word. God bless you. I'd like to take a verse of scripture from Psalm 142. It's going to be the basis of this message today. Verse 3, Psalm 142, verse 3. David, it tells us in the heading, is in a cave. It's one of those difficult times in his life. He's hiding and running. And he's having a time of talking to God here. And verse 3, he makes this statement. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knowest my path. In the way wherein I walked, have they privately laid a snare for me. I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. I'd like to minister from the thought, overwhelmed. When we're overwhelmed, God knows our path. Usually when we're overwhelmed, we don't know our path. We usually find ourselves overwhelmed whenever the circumstances are out of our control. That's what happened to David. He was running. He was trying to stay alive. He was hiding. Circumstances had gotten out of control, and David was overwhelmed. Overwhelmed, but Lord, thou knowest, or I would say it this way, God knows our path when we're overwhelmed. He knows where we are. I'd like to tell you the message is going to be in three parts. It's going to be God knows every person when they're overwhelmed. He knows every person that's here today. Do you believe that? See, he knows us as a person, and he knows why he has called us as a person. He knows the place where we are. He knows where you are right now. He knows what all of your circumstances are, so he knows the place where you are, and he knows the path that you need to go on. And then God knows the plan that he wants in our life. There's none of us here that do not have a plan in the mind of God for our life. I believe the reason you're here is because God wants something out of your life. You're preparing so that you might give what God asks of you and what God calls you to do. So God knows us as a person. He knows us as the place where we are, and he knows us with the plan that he has in our life. I'd like to illustrate a little. Just a little over a week ago, the 1964 marathon was run. And as the marathon was underway, the man who was leading the marathon, the runner who was picked probably to win it, made a wrong turn. Can you imagine? In New York City, and it's laid out, and there are over 20,000 runners running, and you make a wrong turn? And this man that made the wrong turn, he was going to win it. He made a mistake. He was skilled. He had been a runner. He was conditioned. Best condition of anyone in there. Why do you say that? Because he got behind in it. He didn't stay out front the whole time. He made a mistake. And when he lost first place and got behind and started trying to catch up, I didn't watch the whole marathon, but I watched as they were finishing it up. And as they were ending, I saw it on the news, and as they were ending it, the announcer was saying, as he ran across the line, this is one of the fastest final miles to the marathon that's ever been run. Now, the marathon was not the record of records, But the final mile of it was one of the fastest ones that's ever been run. He wanted to win. He made a mistake, but he paid the price to go on and get back in it and win. I know another marathon, 1986. A gentleman was running in it by the name of Bob Whelan. Anyone know who Bob Whelan is? I see one. In the marathon, I see another one. I see that hand down there. 1986, Bob Whelan ran with over 19,000 runners. And as he ran in that whole pile of runners, Bob Whelan first should tell you that he's 40 years old. And he took off with over 19,000 of them. And after a period of time of running, why, the head judge, Mr. LeBeau, didn't have any record of Bob Whelan, so he wrote Bob Whelan, Bob Whelan, he wrote him off as a dropout. And then word came, hey, he's still in the race. He's still running. So he entered his name back in as not dropping out, just dropping back. And Bob Whelan kept running. And 4 days, 2 hours, 48 minutes, and 17 seconds, he came across the finish line and had never quit running. He started on Sunday and finished on Thursday. And when he finished the line, when he came across the line there, he wasn't in a wheelchair. He's the first human being ever to run it on his hands. 17 years before that, Bob Whelan was in the Vietnam War and lost both legs. And he had his hands and his arms prepared, and he ran on his arms, and he ran all 26 miles and the distance added to it to finish the New York Marathon. And when he crossed the finish line, there were a group that knew for 4 days now they'd been watching. He ran for 4 days. And when he crossed the line, there were a great host of people there, and they cheered him like a champion. Now, he was a champion. First man ever to do it. And whenever the reporters were there and asked him, why did you do it? And he said, first of all, for my Christian faith. Second of all, I wanted to test my conditioning. And then he said, and then I wanted to also make a statement that he was on the President's Council of Physical Fitness. And he said, I got something to say. I say it to all young people. It's not where you start. It's not important. Let me read his exact words. Success is not based on where you start. It's where you finish that counts. And Bob Whelan said, I finished. I finished. I didn't quit. I finished. Young people, it's not based on where you've come from or what all that God did to get you here. The important thing in your life is how you finish what God calls you to do. That you don't quit, that you don't give up, that you don't find it too hard, that you don't find circumstances overwhelm you until you feel like that you can't make it. Looking at the outline that I have here, I want to take the first person just, and I'm going to try to touch these very briefly because I feel like I would like to end it with a personal testimony. There's none of us that probably somewhere in our life that don't feel overwhelmed. Things get past our control. We find ourselves in something that's got control of us rather than us having control of it. And we feel a little bit overwhelmed. Some people feel overwhelmed much more quickly than others do. But at times, probably the strongest individual here has felt overwhelmed with something. In some of my graduate works, some of the things that was required, I felt just overwhelmed. Some of the things that they were expecting. But I looked at chapter 6. I wanted something to put a basis to with all of this, feeling overwhelmed. Exodus chapter 6, verse 12. I'd like to just take and use just a few verses from this. Talk about Moses just a second. Moses had been in before Pharaoh, said exactly what God told him to say. He wasn't disobedient. He did it exactly the way God wanted him to do it. He comes in before Pharaoh. He tells Pharaoh exactly what God says with Aaron. Aaron's there with him. He's his spokesman, and Pharaoh listens to what Moses has to say. And after he finishes and he leaves, instead of the circumstances for Israel getting better and them to be let go, Pharaoh makes it harder, as you know. You know the story. It gets much harder for them. He makes it far more difficult. The work is far more rigorous. The requirements are they get their own straw now, and they have to keep working as hard as ever. And the idea is, if you've got time to go pray somewhere and worship your God, you've got too much time on your hand. So from now on, you're going to have to supply your own equipment. And when Moses left there, he had been rejected in that way. And it got so bad, the children of Israel went there to talk to Pharaoh. And they came out from talking with Pharaoh. And when they came out, Moses meets them. And when he meets them, you know what these Jews tell Moses? He's there to deliver him. They've seen the miracles that he showed them. You know what they said? God's going to deal with you for what you've done. Read it. God's going to get you. You've made it so hard. You put a sword in Pharaoh's hand. He's going to kill all of us. God's going to get you for what you've done. And he was there to deliver them. They didn't like him. Pharaoh didn't like him. And he turns to God. And in this 12th verse of the 6th chapter, and Moses spake before the Lord, saying, behold, the children of Israel have not hearkened unto me. How then shall Pharaoh hear me, who am of uncircumcised lips? In other words, what he is saying is, who am I? Who am I? Who am I to be called of God to do this job? He tried to talk God out of it. He finally obeyed and came. And now he's saying, God, Pharaoh won't listen. And all of these people you've sent me here for, they don't believe it either. Lord, who am I to think I could do this? And that's basically what he's saying. I'm someone, Lord, that I don't have what it takes to do this. And I think one of the strange things in Scripture is right here, and I think it's the basis why I want to talk to you. He was feeling overwhelmed. He was overwhelmed. He wanted out of that. If God had said, okay, you can go back home, I believe he'd have turned right around and gone home. If I was in that shape, I think I would have. I would have left right then. But God, he had this relationship with God. Isn't it wonderful? And young people, you can have such a relationship with God where you can talk to him. You may not hear him like Moses heard him. God may not have to do that same task. But I'll tell you, what God speaks to your heart will be just as powerful as what he spoke to Moses' heart. And God does something for Moses I don't know if he's ever done for any other man. He gives Moses a genealogy to make a point. You know, God makes points sometime in Scripture. Absolutely. He just puts this in there to make a particular point. And Brother Olds, here in Hermeneutics, maybe if I'm interpreting this wrong and I've taken it a little bit too far, you forgive me and get out your big stick and club me. But I want to tell you something. I believe God gave this especially for Moses to make a point with him, to let him know who he was and why he was called. He wanted Moses to know, Moses, I know who you are. I know your genealogy. And I'm going to talk to you right now and give you something that he hasn't done for other people. Listen to him now. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron and gave them a charge unto the children of Israel and unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. And this is what he said. He's starting with all of the heads of the tribes. He's starting with Reuben, the oldest tribe. Then he starts with Simeon, the next oldest, and then he comes down to Levi, and he stops with the tribe of Levi. So it's not a genealogy of all the tribes. Now listen to it. These are their heads, the fathers of the fathers' houses. These are the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel. And then in verse 14, he names all of his sons. Let's go to 15. Then he goes, and the sons of Simeon, and he names all of Simeon's sons. And let's go to 16. And these are the names of the sons of Levi according to their generations. And then he names Gershon and Kohath and Merari. And in the years of the life of Levi, were 137 years. And then he goes to the sons of Levi. He starts with Levi now. And the sons of Gershon, and he names the sons of Gershon. And then he comes to Kohath, and he names Amram, Izhar, Hebron, and Uzziel. And then he tells how old that Kohath was. Now that's the tribe that Moses is from. Amram is Moses' father. And then he goes on and names Merari, and he names his sons. And then he does something. He comes back to the tribe of Kohath. And he names out of there, he names Amram, and he names the wife is Jochebed, names Moses' mother, and he said, this is his sister, wife, he bore, and let me just read it. And Abram took him, Jochebed, his father's sister to wife, and she bare him Aaron and Moses. And then it tells how old Amram lived. Then we go down to verse 26. These are that Aaron and Moses to whom the Lord said, bring out the children of Israel from the land of Egypt according to their armies. These are they which spake to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring out the children of Israel from Egypt. These are that Aaron, or that Moses, and Aaron. Now, I don't know. That's a strange genealogy. God took it on down to where he ends it up saying, Moses and Aaron, you are that one right here that I've called. You wonder, who are you? He said, I want you to know something, Moses. I knew Reuben, and I knew all of his sons. I knew all of his sons under him. I could have chosen any one of those. I could have chosen. I knew all of Simeon's kids. I knew every one of them. I knew all of them. I knew all of their children under them. I could have chosen any of them. And Moses, I knew Levi. I knew all of his sons. I knew all of those children under him. You see, God's telling him, I know their genealogy. I could have chosen who I wanted to, but Moses, you're the one I want to stand here today. Aaron, you're the one I want to be here today. You're the one who is called. I want to tell you something. John 15 and 16 out of the NIV said, you didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit. I believe that's saying that to you. I believe that is saying that to me. We didn't choose God. God chose us. I had to accept the choice of following him, but then God chooses the path. He knows your path. And I want to tell you something, folks. Every one of you that are here, God knows you. He knows your age. He knows your strengths. He knows your failures. He knows your sex. He knows your weaknesses. He knows your nationality. He knows your background. That doesn't make any difference at all, because God said, you're the one that's to be here today. He knew your grandparents. He knew all of your uncles. He knows their kids. He knows all of your relatives. Any one of them could have been in that chair where you're sitting today. Any one of them. The faculty on the front down here. I've got brothers. If God had so chosen, he could have chosen one of them. But oh, glory to God. He privileged me to be the one. I don't know what I did. I don't think, in fact, I didn't do anything. It was the choice of God. That spirit that spoke to me, and I responded to it. I want you to know why you're sitting there today, because God knew that you would respond when he called. And you know, as you respond, there's something else that goes with that. Don't become so overwhelmed with things that you decide not to go on. God knows your genealogy. That's what I want you to know. He knows it. He knows it. He knows your background, but he calls you anyway. He called you anyway. He knows the place that he's called you to. He knows that he called Moses off of a hill, and when he first spoke to him, he was a shepherd in hiding. He was on a hill hiding. He didn't want to go back to Egypt. He was afraid of Egypt. He knew what was in Egypt, and he even found some contentment to walk down there because it was a place of safety, and for 40 years now, here's where he had been. And when God spoke to him and told him, "You're the one," Moses couldn't understand it. Maybe there's some here, age-wise, some that don't understand why you're here at this age. That's all right. You don't have to understand why God waits to a certain age to choose someone. It's just that God has chosen someone. He chose David when he was a young boy. Samuel chapter 16 said that he went down to anoint, down to Jesse's house. Did you know when Samuel went down there, he didn't know which son he was going to anoint? Only God knew who he was going to anoint. And when he goes down to Samuel's house, Samuel goes down to Jesse's house out of Bethlehem, and he's there. Why, Eliab and the other sons that come by, he names four, five, six, seven, and he turns to Jesse. He didn't even know how many sons Jesse had. And he said, "Is this all there is? Are there any more?" And Jesse said, "There's just one, and he's the kid. He's the boy. He's out with the shepherds. He's out watching the sheep." And Samuel didn't know for sure. He said, "We're not going to sit down until he comes." And in a short time, David came. David didn't know what was going to happen. God chose him, and when he chooses him, I'll tell you, he finds us in the place where we are. He found Moses when he was hiding in the backside of the desert. Didn't find him. He knew where he was all the time. Spoke to him in a miraculous way. He found Abraham at the crossroads where his father had died halfway. Dad didn't make it. He was going to read the story in the 11th chapter of Genesis. He picked the whole family up and started towards Canaan. It didn't say that God had called him. It just said where he was going. But he died halfway there, and he died at Haran. You know what Haran means? It means crossroads. God has many of us. Many of you sometime at crossroads in your life where you have to decide what you're going to do. Are you going to get serious and get in and do something? Or are you going to finally go along until it's at the point where you can't? Oh, listen, we're all at crossroads at times in our life. Decisions every day about things. But God, when he speaks to our heart, he wants to know, will you become overwhelmed with what he asked you to do, or will you go on and do it? You see, God has a path. He knows where it is, and he knows how to lead you on it. He's called you to CBC. You know, you've heard of possibly in Italy, the great Medicis family. The Medicis family was a very wealthy, it was almost a dynasty. And they had a great love to help the young artist. And they were the sponsors of many artists of the day, trying to help them get their start, especially when they saw they had great talent. The Medicis heard of a young 17-year-old boy, and so they called this 17-year-old boy. Now, this boy knew what they knew. He knew all about the Medicis, and so certainly this must be that they're going to commission me to do a painting of the patriarch, or a sculpture who's known as a sculpturist. And so he comes to the home. It's in cold winter time, snow on the ground. And he comes in to find out, why did they call me here? With great anticipation, they looked at the young Michelangelo, 17 years old. And they told him. We've got several children here. We heard you're good with your hands. But already becoming recognized as one of the great artists, even at 17 years of age. But Michelangelo goes out in the yard of the Medici's estate and starts piling snow together. And the story is told that he sculptures out of that pile of snow, he sculptures a masterpiece. He sculptures a masterpiece in snow and comes in, and the children are delighted. And when the old patriarch sees all the work that he's put into the snow, that will, as you know, there are no pictures of it. There's no evidences of it. They give him a consignment. He moves in under their tutelage. They become his tutors and his sponsors. And under the great Medici's family, Michelangelo gets to start doing some of the greatest artwork that he's ever done. Now let me tell you something. How does that apply to you? Many times the thing that you're doing right here to prepare, you may feel you hear, oh, it's nothing but busy work. It's nothing, oh, it's just this. It doesn't matter much. I want you to know something. Whatever God calls you to do, do it with all your heart. Do it with your might. He hasn't called you to build. And let me tell you something. If he had just pulled three lumps out there and put a carrot in its mouth, that man may say, well, here's a little sum for coming. But we'll see you, son. We'll see you. You're not ready for greatness until you're willing to do greatness yourself. Do the best you can. God will make it great. God will make it great. Let me tell you, I'd like to close with a thought. Reinhold Niebuhr made this statement. He said, we can endure anyhow if we know the why. See, however anything happens to my life, if I just know why it happens, I can endure it. But I need to know why it happens. Now, that sounds good, doesn't it? Wouldn't you like to know why everything happens to you? You know what that is? That's not a biblical principle. In fact, it's just opposite of a biblical principle. It's a principle that human beings would like. I'd like to know, why does it, isn't it what we ask? Oh God, why did this happen? Lord, why would this have to be or that have to be? Well, I'm not a great philosopher, but I was so taken by that, I had to make my own philosophy from it. And so this is Arnold's. I don't have to know the how or the why if I know the who that's guiding me. And I want you to know, you may never know how things happen or why they happen, but oh, you can always know who it is that wants to make things happen in your life. I don't always know how. I don't always know why. But oh, I know who it is that's guiding my life. God called me when I was a young man at just my first year in college. I had been serving God. I'd served God all the way through high school. I was a strong Christian. Not everybody thought so, but I was. You know, some people, in fact, I was removed from, I think I'd mentioned it just a few years ago, I was removed from being the teacher of a Sunday school class in our church and being the youth leader. Because I was on the basketball team and some little ladies in the church saw a picture of me in the newspaper. And I'd scored a lot of points. I scored 40 points in high school in one game. And they saw this picture and they put a picture that was in the little paper. And it showed my legs of the uniform. Now, I don't know what they had thought, but this so upset, it started almost a split in our church. That I was allowed to be in do this, and allowed to hold a position in the church. And finally, I didn't know any of the problems about it until the pastor came to me one day, came out to my home, and they removed me from being the CA president and teaching this little 11-year-old boy's class. Because, and he explained why. He said, Forrest, if I don't do this, it's going to create great problems. And he said, I want to explain why. And the pastor, lovingly enough, helped me. At first, it hurt me. I wanted to go somewhere else. And my mom said, son, if you go somewhere else, don't be because someone else is in the church that's not being the kind of Christian they should be. You go because you feel like God leads you somewhere else. But you stay where you feel like, and I did. I stayed in the church, and God helped me. And I went on to college from that little church. Now, I don't know, did I tell about meeting that one of those little ladies years later? Did I tell that? Have you heard me tell that? Did you remember that, me telling it here? I can tell just real quick. I was getting ready to go overseas in mission service, and I was back down in the boot heel where I came from, that part of the country. Now, it had been all these years. It had been over 30 years I had been gone. And I was at a church, a different church, but one had called and asked us for a mission service. We went. That night, we were needing funds. I didn't know what the church would do. And after the service, they took a missions offering to help us go to Thailand and go to the Far East and missions ministry. And whenever the pastor came out and gave me the check was for $1,700. Now that'll help you go. And he also said, oh, Brother Arnold, there's a little lady here that knows you. She was in your church. Now she was about that tall, snow white headed. And she came kind of little bitty little skinny legs. She came hobbling up to me. And she looked at me and she pointed her finger up at me. She'd just come out of the service. And she was one of those ladies that got me removed from the church and from the activity because of my picture that was in the paper. And she looked at me, and this is what she said 30 years later, over 30 years later. I remember you. I remember when you were a young person in that church. And she said, I want to tell you something. I never dreamed I would see you in a pulpit doing what you were doing here tonight. I never dreamed it was possible for you to be in a pulpit doing what you were doing. Now, with me, see, I had settled it 30 years ago. I'd forgotten it. And I looked at her and I said, I took her and I kind of gave her a little hug and I said, isn't it wonderful what God can do? It's wonderful what God can do, isn't it? Now, Virginia was standing there and she said, you're a little more kind than I would have been. Now, I thought, coming from my gentle wife? Now, I said, honey, she said, I wanted to bop her one. Well, let me tell you, while I was a freshman in college, God called me to the ministry. If the tree's still there, I can even take you to the area of the campus. It's probably now got a building on it, but God called me. And it was there that I accepted the call to ministry. My pastor tried to help me, didn't. He just told me, tell everybody. I told everybody. No one wanted me. I tried for a whole year to have someone have me preach. No one wanted me. Finally, that summer, I decided I'm going to have to leave here. Everybody knows I'm not a preacher, and I did. I took a job with a company called Southwest Bible Company, and I took selling Bibles door to door, and I went to North Carolina in Pine Tops. Well, actually, in a little place called Tarboro, North Carolina. I went there to start preaching. I wanted to preach. And so while I was there, I went to every church. And every church, I told them, a preacher's in town. They said, who? And I said, me. Now, that wasn't quite true, yet I'd never preached my first sermon yet. I went a whole school year after I accepted the call to preach. Told my pastor and everything. No one asked me to preach in that whole year. And there in that town, no one asked me to preach. And I went on, I went deeper and deeper and deeper into depression. And finally, I told God, Lord, I don't think anybody wants me. I've tried everything that everyone's told me. No one in our family was ever preachers. I didn't know what to do. And finally, I decided, well, I'm going to try to go out things were so bad, I hadn't eaten anything in 2 days. And I went out the third day. And you see, the down payment off of the Bibles that I sold, I got to live on that. And then when the Bibles, I brought them, then I got my commission. I hadn't sold anything in a number of days. And I hadn't eaten anything. And it was the third day. And near the end of the day, I still hadn't. And I started down this little road. And of all things, I chose a little road that didn't have a house on it. I walked the full length of the road. Finally, when I got to the end of it, I set my little case down, sat on it, and started to cry and say, God, I'm going home. I'm quitting. They'll mail their books to them, but I'm leaving. And the Spirit of God spoke to me just as sure as I'm standing here. He said, Forrest, one more day. One more day. I hitchhiked a ride. Didn't have a car. I hitchhiked a ride. Went back to town. Spent the night. Got up the next morning early. I had something on my mind, but I'll just go right straight to the point. And I thought, Lord, this is it. If I don't do something today, I'm going to go home. I didn't want to do anything. I wanted to go home. I was overwhelmed. I got a ride in a car, and it took me, the first car came along. And I always had a little system, but just the first car came along, took me. And I said, where are you going? And I looked on my map, and I said, I'm going to a little place called Pine Tops, North Carolina. About 10, 12 miles out. I never had been there. And I said, if you don't mind, would you just let me off at the edge of town? That was early in the morning. He let me off. I walked up the door and I knocked on the door and I was going to give him my sales pitch. And I saw the curtains move. I heard bed inside. Someone got up and they wouldn't open the door. Wouldn't let me in. Wouldn't even answer the door. I finally left. I went on a couple of houses. No one answered the door. And I said, Lord, that's it. And I want to tell you something. God spoke to my heart. One more house. And I started walking along knowing this was the last house I was ever going to knock on a door. I was going to quit and go home. I was done. I was overwhelmed. I can't tell you. Never had been away from home before. My first summer away. And I was walking along, holding on to that case, looking at the doors, houses. And I walked all the way across that whole, all 2 blocks of that whole town, you know, all the way across it. But at the edge of town, I started, and there, I could tell there was the tobacco fields out there. And there was a little house. Didn't look like anyone lived there. I mean, it was the shabbiest little house in the whole city. And something said, try here. I walked up to the door. I want to tell you something before God. A little voice inside said, come in, preacher. That scared me, overwhelmed me. I knocked again. I wanted to know, hey, Forrest Arnold, front door. And the voice again said, come in, preacher. And I opened the door up, and sitting in a rocking chair was a little white-haired black lady. And she looked up at me and she said, these were the first words she said, God has sent you to hold me a revival. And I said, he has? Honest. And she said, this is the day. And that's the words I woke up with that morning. First words on my mind was, this is the day. I thought it was a song. And the first words she said after she told me God sent me, this is the day. And I said, and she said, let me show you the church. Now, this was Emma Harris. She was 86 or 87 years old. I went back 17 years later. She was still alive. I took my family back to show them this church. They met her. They saw the building. And she took me over to the church. What a run-down little shabby place it was. But when I walked up and I got up at the pulpit and the two before, a little rafter ran right in front. I was taller than the rafter because they didn't build it for me. But the Spirit of God came all over me. And I knew this is where God wanted me. And I stepped down and walked back and said, Sister Harris, I'll hold you that revival. And she said, wait, I got to be honest with you. Before you hold me the revival, I've got to tell you something. She said, I've been trying for over a year to get a preacher to come, and no one will come because I've only got 2 members in my whole church. And I said, all right. I said, that doesn't make any difference. I said, no, Sister Harris, I've got something to tell you. And I said, I've never preached before. And she said, that's all right. If God has sent you, that's good enough for me. She took me back over to her house and she said, I've got to anoint you. Now, Sister Harris is just about that tall. And she said, sit in my rocking chair. And I want you to know that she said, I didn't know what to do. So I got it. She got in the cupboard. She turned around, walked back over to me. She had a quart bottle of mineral oil. I don't know if you know what, it's a laxative. She wanted me to be a slippery preacher. And she, I thought, you know, the old dab and touch. And she said, Brother Arnold, raise your hands and praise God for starting you in your revival. And Sister Emma Harris started pouring that. And she said, good, 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 good. Now, it was hot. It was July. It was hot. And I mean, all over my head started running. And finally, I couldn't open my mouth. I had to grab a handkerchief. And so I started wiping there. And when I looked, she was standing. The bottle was half empty. You know, I should have said it was half full. And I started to get up, and she said, I'm not done yet. She poured it on both hands. You know, and I usually pray like that, but I learned, listen, I've been to school. I prayed like that. You know, honest. And she said, she knelt on the floor and said, Brother Forrest, I got to anoint your feet. And I slipped my shoes, started to take my shoes off. And she said, no, that's all right. Just leave them on. And I'd never been anointed before. I didn't know. And she started praying, beautiful are the feet of the messengers of peace. They bring us the good news. Anoint these hands that handle the word. Anoint this head to hear from God. This mind to hear from you. And these feet to bring us the man that you want. And she poured the left. I had a pair of slippers on. She poured that one full. And since there's not much room in there, but she poured that one. And then what was left, she poured it all over the top of my shoes. And when she got up, she anointed me with a whole quart bottle of mineral oil. And I squeaked and I was sticky. But when I started to turn, got up and started to move, it was like the Spirit of God came down and said, Forrest, you're ready. You're ready. When you'll go to the humblest home in a town and you'll kneel down and let them anoint you, when you're willing to start anywhere and do whatever God calls you to do, He knows your path. He knows what He wants to do with your life. He knows your genealogy. He knows why you're here. And God's going to put anointing on your life that'll keep you. Father, we thank you now.